Tough Rock Podcast.
Okay, so we're in the book of Psalm. If you weren't here last week, Pastor Andrew talked about sin. It's a great message. If you get a chance to listen to that online, I really recommend it. And today I'm leapfrogging off of Psalm chapter 119, my favorite book in the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, if you got the hard copy, go ahead and open up, take a look at it. There's some unique qualities to it. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for those of you who don't have it. Here's Psalm 119. Can everybody read that? In the back there. Is that good? We didn't need to get it all on one slide there. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, okay? The longest chapter in the Bible has 176 verses to it. It has some very unique characteristics about it. Now, first of all, a psalm, as you guys know, were songs. These were songs that the Israelites would sing when they got together at synagogue or whatever they called church or however their meetings went, don't really know. They would sing these songs. Many of them David wrote, Moses wrote some, there were some other different authors. They would get together and they would sing these songs. And 119 is a very long song, okay? So you can imagine everybody's excitement though when they show up at church and King David is leading worship, right? Because he's an awesome worship leader and he gets up there with his harp and he says, okay, everybody, turn to page 119. And everybody's like, oh, we're going to be here forever. I mean, it's a great song, don't get me wrong, but it's a very long one. Like, the Baptists are going to beat us to a country buffet. You know, we're going to be here a long time today. So this is what happened when the kids would all think this when they open up this psalm, right? Now, Psalm 119 has some very unique characteristics about it. One, it is an acrostic. You guys know what acrostics are, right? You got a letter, and then like every line kind of starts with that same letter. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And what David did was he took each letter and he wrote a stanza around each letter. And in each stanza, there are 8 lines of prose. And each one of those 8 lines starts with that letter of the alphabet. So the letter's A. He's got 8 lines of prose and they all start with the letter A. The next letter B. That's not the Hebrew letter, but you know what I mean. And then so they'll start with B, 8 letters. And 176 times he does this. That's why it ends up being the longest chapter in the Bible. Now, there's some interesting characteristics. I'm just going to read some random verses from Psalm 119 here. See if you guys can pick up on any of this. Verse 93 says, I'll never forget your commandments, for you have used them to restore my joy and health. Verse 71, the suffering you sent was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your principles. Verse 69, arrogant people have made up lies about me, but in truth I obey your commandments with all my heart. Verse 174, O Lord, I've longed for your salvation, and your law is my delight. Verse 134, rescue me from the oppression of evil people, then I can obey your commandments. Now, if you open up your Bible and you look at every one of these verses, and they all have a very similar theme. Every one of them, on some level or another, says something about God's law, his commandments, ordinances, regulations, promises, truths, right? Something pertaining to the Word of God, the Bible. David didn't have that all-encompassing word that we have nowadays to describe the Word of God, but every verse in chapter 119 and on some regard, speaks to the Bible, speaks to the Word of God regarding his laws and his ordinances, his regulations, whatever it may be. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that that is the case, that the longest book in the Bible is about the Bible. In fact, if you open up your Bible right in the middle, Psalms 119 is about in the middle of your Bible. It's like the meat in the middle of the Genesis and Revelation sandwich, right? Like the substance right there. Like that may just be a silly coincidence, maybe not, who knows. But the point being, and David trying to make, is that the Word of God and Scripture is central to your life as a believer. It is vital that it is a part of your life as a believer. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I need a couple volunteers to come up here, preferably some people with anger management issues. If you are, your boys would probably be great for this, I'm just saying. But 2 people to come up here and help me out here. Oh, okay. I may have to adjust, but okay. One of you over here, Come up, because everybody wants to see you. Nobody can see you down there. Now, these are optical replicas of William Wallace's sword in Braveheart.
Nice.
I made these in the garage yesterday, so I need to hold on to those. So here's what I'm going to ask of you guys. Okay. I'm going to give you a countdown from three. And then what I'm going to need you to do is fight to the death. Okay? Legitimately fight to the death. I know mom and dad are maybe a little concerned about this right now. Don't be. So ready? On the count of three. One, two. Actually, wait a second. Let's make it a little more interesting. Here, give me that. A second. Ethan. And you can have that. Okay. On the count of three, you guys are going to fight to the... Are you ready? Actually, before we get started here, I have a waiver for you. If you could just sign right here for me, that'd be great. That just releases North Rock of any sort of damages that may incur here. Thank you. We've all signed one already, so, you know, you were just the last one who hadn't done this. Okay, count of three. You ready? I know you've been looking forward to this probably for many years, Ethan, so one, two, actually, wait a second. This might be a bad idea altogether, so, okay, give me that. You guys, go sit down. I'm not going to make you fight to the death. Your mother might be upset by that, so, okay. Point being that in Scripture, this is what God says about our lives, okay? That we are in a battle, and it is spiritual warfare, and it is hand-to-hand combat, okay? It's fought like this. There are no smart bombs in the spiritual world. There are no sniper rifles. We would all love to be the sniper, right? We are like a mile away and just taking guys out, and we're camping, and we're nice and safe, and they make a movie about us. Like, that would be awesome. But that is not how it works in God's world. In God's world, it is hand-to-hand. You are face-to-face with your enemy, and this is how you do battle, okay? And it's violent, and it's scary, and it's intimate. Now, in this fight, let's say we actually let Ethan and Jake fight, okay? One of them has an advantage in that fight, okay? Now, which guy, honestly, do you think would win? It's going to be the guy who is better equipped, right? Proper equipment is often the difference between winning and losing a fight. It's often the difference between victory and defeat in a battle. Proper equipment. Our athletes do this. When we go play football, they wear their helmet, they got all their pads on, but they're going to be different equipment and have different equipment than guys when they're playing hockey, okay? It varies. Proper equipment is necessary, it's vital. They equip themselves, right? Our athletes, do they equip themselves with what they think they're going to need to be victorious? Now, you and I, we do this as well. You do this every day. When you woke up today, you prepared yourself, you equipped yourself with what you think you're going to need to be successful throughout the day, in order to not go hungry, in order to stay warm and dry, if that be the case. Okay, every morning, you and I do this. When we wake up, we equip ourselves, we prepare ourselves for what we believe is going to be coming. It's why, right, why women wear makeup, why guys, why we wear deodorant, because if the barn needs painting, right, what do? You paint it, okay? You take care of yourself. You do the things that you need to do to equip yourself, to prepare yourself for what is coming your way. Now, there's a verse in Timothy. Paul says this, chapter 3. Paul says this about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out. It teaches us to do what is right. It, Scripture, is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. Scripture is how God equips you. The Word of God is how He prepares you to do the works that He has set aside for you. Ephesians is very clear on that, right? That God said He's prepared good works for us. And Scripture, the Word of God, is how He gets you ready, how He gives you the tools that you're going to need in the fight that you're about to go into or wherever you're going to be walking that day. It's how He prepares and equips you. Now, there's a funny story in Mark chapter 12 about some Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of religious people who did not believe in the resurrection. And so they come to Jesus, and they're going to ask him a question to kind of try and trap him and try and justify what they believe. Now, in this time in the culture, and a man and a woman get married, if the guy died and they didn't have any kids, then if the guy had a brother, then the brother married the girl. And then if he has a son, then, you know, that son carries on the dead brother's name, you know, yada, yada, yada. Well, the Sadducees come and they say, okay, Jesus, this couple got married, but the guy dies. So the brother marries her, but that brother dies. And then, so the next brother marries this girl, but she dies too. And there's seven brothers, they say. And they all marry the same girl, and they all end up dead. Now, this is suspicious. Like, if you've ever seen an episode of Forensic Files or anything, it's like, there's something going on here with this woman, okay? But that's not part of the story. Then they say, then the woman dies. And then the Sadducees say, when everybody gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Remember, they're just trying to trap Jesus, okay? And Jesus' response to them, and in Mark chapter 12, is this. They tell them this long story, and Jesus says in verse 24, he says, here's his answer. Your problem is that you don't know the scriptures. First words out of Jesus' mouth, okay? Your problem is you don't know the scripture. Jesus doesn't answer their question, which he doesn't seem to do a lot of. I don't know if you've noticed that. No direct answers, okay? Your problem is you don't know the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a similar story with the Pharisees, another group of religious people. And they come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, is it okay for a man to get divorced? Because, you know, Moses said, and he wrote in the law, like, all we got to do is write this little letter and sign our name, and we can get divorced. And Jesus' response to them, Matthew chapter 19, is this. Haven't you read the scriptures? That's what he says. That's his response. Haven't you read the scriptures? You and I are no different when we ask questions. Or King David, when he asked questions. If you read through the Psalms, and I challenge you guys to be reading the Psalms as we're studying them, listen to some of the things that he says. In verse 84 of chapter 119, David says this, how long must I wait? When will you punish those who persecute me, these arrogant people who hate your instructions? Even David is doubting. He's like, why do I have to go through this? Okay, he asks questions. We all ask God questions of all kinds, be it from our doubts or because we're trying to justify an action. Maybe it's something that we really want to be okay, but maybe we know it's not, but so we're just trying to really feel things out and get to the bottom of it. So what we do, we ask questions, we wonder, and be it a legitimate question or be it one that we ask in our immaturity, Jesus' response to you and I is pretty much always the same, and that's this. Haven't you read the scriptures? Your problem is you don't know the scriptures. A very polite way of saying you're an idiot. Okay? This is what Jesus would say to us. An idiot's not a bad word. It means that you are ignorant about something that you do not, there's no need for you to be ignorant about. The reason you're asking dumb questions, and there are such things as dumb questions, and the reason that you're asking questions to try and justify your actions is because you don't know the scriptures, if you really knew the scriptures. And see, Jesus, this is Jesus' first response to them, but then later he goes back and he does answer the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, and he responds to them from the book of Exodus. He gives them some scripture. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything but the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, the Torah. So he, in his wisdom, replied to them from Exodus. When he responds to the Pharisees about divorce, he goes back into the scripture and he explains the scripture to them. His first response is, here's your problem. You don't know the scriptures. So here's what I'm going to do, because I'm Jesus. I'm going to reveal a truth to you through the scripture. And that's where we're trying to be. That's where we need to be. It is no different from you and I today. God is fine with your questions. He loves questions. God loves to wrestle. He's a wrestler. I don't know if you know this about God, but God loves to wrestle. He loves questions, dumb questions, hard questions, whatever. He loves them all because we are no different. And his response is the same. Okay, guys, this is in Scripture, and let me reveal myself to you. And we need God to reveal truths to us from the Scripture, to open our eyes to see things that we have never seen before. You may have read the entire Bible multiple times. There may be stuff that you've read 1,000 different times. And how many of you know that all of a sudden you can be reading something you've read many, many times, and then your eyes are just opened, And it's as if you've never even read that verse before. And you're like, I know I have read that verse before. But it's as if you have never even seen it before. That's what God desires to do. He desires to reveal things to us. So here's what I want to do today simply, is just share with you guys a couple things that I think we can do tangibly to better understand Scripture, to better know Scripture. Because if it is so key, if it is so central to our lives, I believe a lot of the times the reasons that we feel confused, we feel discouraged, ashamed, whatever are things we may be dealing with or struggling with, the reason is we just don't know Scripture. We don't know how God truly feels about us, what he says about us. So here's a couple things that we can do. If you want to write these down, that would be awesome. Number one, read it. I know. I'm such a bad guy. It's like, you have to read the Bible, okay? You have to read Scripture. Oh, but Daniel, you know, I go to church, and I hear these messages, and it's awesome. And there's this awesome podcast of this guy back in Georgia, and it just really speaks to me, and, like, it's great and all. And, like, I don't care. That's great. Those are good. God uses all of that stuff, and that's part of it. But we need to be reading it ourselves. David says in verse 15 of chapter 119, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. Have you guys ever studied for a test? Remember studying for a test? Thank you, God. It was so long ago. I haven't done it very recently. But I remember studying for a test, and here's what I did when I studied for a test. I read. Did anybody else do any reading when they were studying for their test? Probably most of you in this room, okay? We need to be studying the Word. We need to be reading it. And perhaps you have heard some preachers say, and this is a classic preacher illustration about church. They'll say, you know, if you only come to church once a week, that's like eating one meal, you know, that's the only time you hear the Word of God. That's like eating one meal and then expecting that to just to maintain you throughout the week. And then on Sunday, you come back and you get another meal, and then, you know, you starve the rest of the week. And I know you guys probably heard that illustration. I want to take it further. But if you are a believer and if you are not reading the Word of God on a daily basis, on a consistent basis, okay, it is more like you waking up in the morning and taking one deep breath and expecting that breath to sustain you for the rest of the day. You get out of bed and you go, okay, it's time to go to work. I got to make breakfast first, though, and I got a 30-minute commute, but I'm pretty sure I can hold my breath that long. And then when I get there, and then if you expect that breath to sustain you and last you all day, it's not going to happen. You need a constant inflow of this, of breath, in order to survive. And this is what it's like if we do not regularly partake of and read and spend time studying and reading the Word of God. If you are not reading the Bible, okay, you lose intimacy with God, because this is how he chooses to reveal himself to you. And if you're not consistently reading the Bible, I want to give you permission right now to ignore everything else that goes on today, everything else I may say. You can get up and walk out if you promise that you will just read Scripture a little bit every day for the rest of the month. I mean, you don't have to get up and walk out, and you don't have to ignore me, but I'm just saying, like, this is the most important thing. Like, if you will do this, okay, you can just forget everything else I say if you're just promised to consistently spend time reading the Word of God. You have to read it, guys. Second thing is this. Ask God to help you understand what you're reading. Verse 18, David says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Verse 27, help me understand the meaning of your commandments. David asked for revelation. He asked for help to understand the things that God was trying to say to him through the Word, through the Scripture. He didn't know. Now, he was a smart guy. He was a great leader. He's asking God, God, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself somehow to me. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a guy named Philip. And Philip is walking along, and he hears somebody reading from the book of Isaiah. So he walks over to this guy, and he says to him, do you understand what it is you're reading? And the guy says, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? So Philip begins to walk through all the scriptures he's reading from in Isaiah and other Old Testament scriptures that prophesy and talk about Jesus, tell him what these scriptures mean. The guy ends up getting saved. He says, there's a river right here. Why don't we go get baptized? He gets baptized right there. Okay. God cared enough about that individual who was reading from the book of Isaiah to bring someone his way to help him understand what it is he was reading. Because until he understood what he was reading, it really didn't affect his life. It really didn't sink in. It didn't affect him. It didn't impact him. And sometimes God uses people to do that. Sometimes he'll use a book, sometimes a preacher, sometimes, you know, some movie, or there's different things that he kind of uses to push us in the direction of his word. But it always comes back to the word, okay? Those things that God wants to reveal to you are truths that he has in Scripture. And he wants to reveal more of himself to you. He wants to give you greater revelation. God loves revelation. He named a whole book after it, right? He loves giving you insights and wisdom that you could not naturally get on your own. So here's my suggestion for you, okay? This week, right, as you're going to start reading Scripture, right? Everybody's doing that now. Like, you feel bad enough. Like, okay, I need to do this. Before you, as you sit down, you open up your Bible. Say this simple little prayer. Say, Father, help me to understand what I'm reading. And reveal yourself to me in Scripture. Just a real simple little prayer. You will be surprised at how God uses that and honors that in your life to help you see things that you have never seen before, to reveal something to you that you have never understood before. You may have read it 1,000 times, and it may just be up here, but all of a sudden, it just sinks deep into your heart. Now, a good bad example of this is David's son, Solomon. Solomon, as you guys probably know, Scripture says was the wisest man who ever lived. Right? The wisest man ever on the planet. And the things that he wrote in Proverbs and his other Song of Solomon's and these stories, they are very true and they are incredibly deep and incredibly wise. But Solomon had it all up here. Okay? It did not get into his heart. If you read the story of Solomon in 1 Kings 11, okay, talks about the end of his life. Solomon did not finish well. At the end of his life, he's serving and worshiping other gods. Okay, because all of the women that he married, these foreign women, they led him astray, and he's worshiping other gods, he's sacrificing to them, he built his own Asherah pole, okay? He did not finish well. Smartest guy, wisest guy on the planet, okay? It didn't get into his heart. It didn't sink in. And that's not what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take these truths in Scripture, even the things that Solomon knew and wrote, but reveal himself to you so they sink into you, become a part of you. So before you read Scripture, always say this simple little prayer. Jesus, open my eyes, reveal yourself to me. Let me see you in some way I've never seen before. Last thing is this. Memorize it, okay? Memorize it. You have to memorize it or you will forget it. We are forgetful people, aren't we? I mean, we are. I have a terrible short-term memory. Like, it's legitimately a problem, okay? We all have memory problems. We all forget, even things that were very important to us. David said in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when you memorize something, it affects you deeply. Think about this. The things that you have memorized, whatever they may be, they affect you greatly. Let me illustrate it this way. Did you know that there are actual nerds out there who have memorized the Star Wars movies, okay? There are people who could stand up here on this stage right now and practically verbatim spit back the Star Wars movies. That's a lot of time and energy they put into memorizing that. There's people who have learned Klingon, right? Any Trekkies out there? People who have actually taken the time to learn a made-up language just for fun, okay? They have dedicated hours and hours of their life to do that. Now, because of that, let me just talk about a couple ways that that has probably affected their life. Number one, they're probably fairly pale and work in the technology industry, okay? Probably at Best Buy or GameStop, something like that. They're probably single. It's really hard to get a woman when you're memorizing the Star Wars movies, right? So they're probably single. Some positive things, they have great camaraderie with other people who share those same values and love that stuff. When they go to the Comic-Con and these different conventions, and they see somebody who shares that same value, there's an instant bond. Did my mic go out? Are we good? All right. Let me know if I need to switch out here. We good? When they meet somebody who is into Star Wars as much as they are, there's an instant bond. They're like best friends. Like they don't even really have to get to know the person. They have a great admiration for and a respect for the creators of those movies, of those genres, of whatever those things are. They know details about those producers and the directors' lives that you and I have no idea about. Because they have taken the time, because of their love for it, and they've taken the time to memorize something, it has greatly affected their life. What you memorize transforms you. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Okay? So it starts up here. We change the way that we think, and it affects what happens in our heart. We change our mind. We dedicate ourselves to learning Scripture, to drawing closer to God, to learning to be more obedient. It's a decision. Remember the old song, I have decided to follow Christ? It's a decision you make. I have decided, and God does this work in your heart. You make this decision, and God does the work in your heart. The things you memorize affect you greatly. When Moses was dying, these are the last words of Moses. Okay, this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Wow, that's super annoying. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of Moses' final words. Okay, this is what he says. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly. Again and again to your children, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're, yeah, this just is not.
All right, how's that? Repeat them again and again, Moses says. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Memorize this stuff, Moses is saying. Memorize these commands. Spend time studying and examining. Spend time in the Word so that these things sink deep within you. Jesus had the Old Testament memorized like crazy. What was his response when he's tempted, right? Remember when Satan comes his way and he's tempted him with these three different temptations? All Jesus did was respond with Scripture. That was it. He didn't try to explain something away with some worldly wisdom or like, well, I saw this quote on Instagram that was super inspirational, you know, and I'm going to live by that now. And like, no, none of that. All he did was quote Scripture. And there is a reason. You see, if you don't have it memorized, if it's not within your heart, how do you expect to pull it back up? You know, if it's not deep within you, when those trying times of temptation come and just trials, whatever it may be, if it's not deep within you, how do you expect that to come back up and to pull that out? See, a sword, this is the thing about a sword. This is an offensive weapon, okay? This is not a defensive weapon. If you're in a battle with somebody, and you're fighting with a sword, and you are using this defensively, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lose, okay? If you're using your sword as a defensive weapon, you're going to lose. This is an offensive weapon. Now, we do have a defensive weapon, and that is a shield of faith, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this, that we have, in essence, our faith that we have as believers is our shield. When the enemy comes our way and arrows or whatever he's throwing our way, we can just say, hold up this shield to block these things and say, you know, I believe that God is who he says he is. And I'm just going to stand firm in the things that I believe. I can't explain everything, but I'm just, by faith, I know that this is truth. And that is our defensive weapon. This is not for blocking arrows. Soldiers did not go into a battle and like, oh, somebody shoot an arrow at me. Pew, 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 pew. Let me block that with my sword, okay? This is not a lightsaber, okay? Star Wars has ruined so many Christians' theologies, okay? It's just a silly movie. It's entertaining. Just don't put any stock in it. It's not for defense. But here's what we do as Christians. We love our shield of faith because faith is like, I can do that. When things come my way, and I can withstand this onslaught, and the enemy's attacking me, he's trying to beat me down here. And like, you know, I'm just going to keep believing by faith, but it's hard. And so we just kind of keep cowering down and like, oh, and the enemy is relentless, and he will stand over the top of you, and he will just beat you down and ground and pound you until you tap out and you give up and you give in to whatever that thing is, because you will get worn down. If all you are doing in life and in your Christian walk, whatever is coming your way, is if you're just hiding behind a defensive weapon, hiding behind something defensive, and you're not going on the offense, eventually you will lose. Eventually you will tap out. Eventually you will give up. Eventually you will give in to whatever that thing may be. But that faith is necessary as a shield. But then this is what you are to do, okay? You take up your sword. As an offensive weapon, you follow Jesus' example when temptation and trials came his way, and all he did was quote scripture. That's it. What did Satan do? Well, he had no response, no rebuttal. He had to leave because of it. Because Jesus was using the words of God in the way that we are supposed to, offensively attacking. We are not to be cowards. We're not to hide behind our faith or hide behind our church or hide behind our beliefs. Okay, that is not who you are. You are a warrior like David, who is designed by God to just kick butt and take names. Okay, that's who you are. You are not scared, some scared little creature who is just there just to be protected. That's not who you are. You, as a follower of Jesus, are created to go on the offense, to go into battle swinging your sword, not just hiding behind your faith. You see, the Bible says a lot of things about us that we would all, as believers, we accept, we believe they're true, that we are new creatures in Christ, we're not the same persons anymore, that God will restore back all the things that Satan has taken away from you, that we're never alone, Jesus is always with us, and that we can't be condemned for our sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Where does it say that? Is that a conceptual thing to you? I've heard it said before. I've heard a preacher say it, but he didn't put the verse on the screen when he read it. And so, I don't know. But I think I've heard it before. Is it just a concept? Is it just out there? Or is it something that David said is deep within you, that you have taken the time to study the Word of God, to let it sink into your heart, so that when things are going so bad and things are so difficult, what comes out of you is the Word of God. It is that sword. It is an offensive thing that will just stop the enemy in his tracks. He can't fight it. He can't fight back against the words of God. And it means so much more to you when you know how to explain yourself, where you know where these verses are, when you know they are so within you that they just come out naturally. In Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this: if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. What if somebody comes up to you today and asks you, hey, walk me through Christianity. Like, what's this all about? You know, what's the Bible say about Jesus? Who was this guy? Are you just going to get up and talk? And that's good. We got to share our story. We share our testimony. But are you ready? Are you able to withstand some of those hard questions? Are you ready to be swinging this sword when those temptation and those trial moments come? And if you lack confidence, which we all do, okay, in our relationship with God, there's times we all lack confidence, we doubt, right? All of these things happen. I believe that if we're in those times of doubt, just not having confidence in who we are in Christ, and then I believe a big part of that is because we don't really know Scripture. Jesus' response to us today would be the same thing as it was to these Sadducees. Your problem is that you don't know the Scripture. And you're not just going to know them by showing up once a week on Sunday and singing some songs and hearing somebody talk about the Bible. That's great, all necessary. Hebrews is very clear that we are supposed to be getting together as believers. We get together. That's important. But if this is it, you're missing out. We have to take the time to read the Word of God, to ask God for revelation, to spend time memorizing it and studying it, getting it deep within us. Let me close with this. There's a verse in Luke that reminds me of myself, and it's when in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," right? Now, my question to you is this. If the people who were crucifying Jesus and who were there in that time, if they really knew that that was the Son of God, if they really knew that Jesus was God come in the flesh and they were crucifying him, do you think they would have done that? Or would they have, honestly, if they honestly known, would they have stepped back and said, "I'm not going to be a part of this"? But because they didn't know, they continued on this course of action. You and I are the same way many times. If we really knew what the consequences of our sin was, I don't think we would be a part of the many things that we were a part of. If we really knew, and Jesus, I think still, he is so gracious. God says these same things to us. "Father, forgive them. They're idiots." Okay? They don't know. "I love them, but they're dumb." Okay, that's who we are many times. But we have an opportunity to grow. Okay? We have an opportunity to mature, to not stay a child, as Paul talks about. He says there, "When I was a child, I thought these certain things, and I acted a certain way when I was a little kid. But when I became a man, I stopped acting like a child. I put those things away. I stopped." And that's where you and I are at today. We have that same choice. God loves us. We are his children. And if we never fully mature and grow to the place where he would love for us to be and wants us to be, he's still going to love us. He is not going to think anything less of us. Okay? He loves you so much. But he loves you so much that he wants to give you more. He wants to give you revelation of who he is. Listen to what Jesus says. Let me close with this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Okay, Jesus says this. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father," now listen to this, "except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." See, Jesus went around revealing the Father to people, explaining to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and this and anybody else who the Father was through Scripture. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of him and believe that he came in the flesh, died on the cross, was resurrected 3 days later, and right now sits at the right hand of God from a job well done, if that's you, if you're one of those people, then you are one of those people that Jesus wants to reveal the Father to. That's you. You're one of those people. Okay. But we have a part. How many of you know that we always have to take the first step? Right? I always say that, you know, sometimes it feels like God's 1,000 steps away. I take one step and God takes 999. Okay. But he needs to see me take that one step first. He needs to see me decide up here in my mind to follow him, to be obedient to him, to the things that he's asking. And when I take that step, when I move in that direction, he meets me right there. See, we have to be spending time in the Word as followers of Christ if we want to grow and if we want to mature. And that means you got to read it, guys. Okay? You got to read it. There's plenty of plans out there. There's apps. There's all sorts of stuff. We have no excuse to not be doing this. We have to read it. You have to ask God to help you understand it. You're not smart enough. And he wants to show you things that will blow your mind. So ask him to do that and spend time memorizing it, studying it so deeply that it gets deep within your heart. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has big things for you to do. He has works prepared in advance for you that he wants to do. And the way that he accomplishes that in your life is by preparing you through Scripture. So this next week, this next month, as we're just talking through Psalm and everything, I really want to challenge you guys to do this, to just step it up. Even if it's just a chapter a day, read whatever today is, the 5th, go home and read Proverbs chapter 5 today. Read Proverbs chapter 6 tomorrow if you can't think of anything else, you know. Spend time this next week really pursuing God through his word. And you will be surprised what he does in your life and how he reveals himself to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask very simply for each of us in this room this week, just this week, Father, just give us this constant reminder of your word that we need to be spending time in it. And I ask for each person in this room that you would give us a hunger, that you would give us a deep desire to just spend time with you in your word. Give us this supernatural hunger that we could not get on our own, but this drives us to your word and to find you in it. And I ask that you help each of us here reveal yourself to us. We can't get the answers on our own. We don't know enough. We're not smart enough. Reveal yourself to each person in this room as we spend time in your word this week. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we go today, I'm going to dismiss, so why don't we all, everybody stand up. Would be great. Stretch your legs for a second. And we're going to say our closing prayer. And if you are here today and this is kind of new to you, Christianity, maybe you've never really decided to, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go all in and I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. I've just been on the sidelines, but I need to do this. We're all just going to say this prayer together. And then afterward, I just want to ask you to come up and find myself and just say hi so we can kind of get to know you and have that conversation with you. Let me know. But let's say this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. You guys have a great week. Go with God. Read the Bible.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.